Today's scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. Now the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, while the Israelites were encamped by the fountain that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of King Saul of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? Since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, so that he may return to the place that you have assigned to him. He shall not go down with us to battle, or else he may become an adversary to us in the battle. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is this not David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me until today. Nevertheless, the Lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably. Do nothing to displease the lords of the Philistines." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Has anybody ever heard a sermon preached on that text before? No? One. Give me one. You have? You have? So we got one? Okay, good, 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 good. So this will be interesting today. What a great, great opportunity to maybe to introduce a different text on today. We'll continue on in our sermon series called Tug of War. And so before we begin, I just want to just start off with a word of prayer. So how about you just how about you join me just for a second? God, I'm excited about new territory today. I'm excited because it's a reminder that you know how to speak new things into our lives. Just when we think we have it figured out, just when we think that we have this faith thing together, that we are reminded of the new ways that you speak into our lives, the new ways that you are speaking to this community, and maybe the new things that you have for our lives. And so, God, today I would just pray that we would be open and be receptive to the word that you have for us today. And God, I'm just grateful for your grace that you still call and use us and speak to us. So God, I pray that as the word goes out, that it shall not come back void. Because without your presence, without you, this stuttering preacher would be nothing. But it's only because of you that we're here today to learn more about you, to be closer to you, and be closer to each other. So bless our conversation today around the theme of tug of war. In your name we pray, amen, amen, amen. So we've come to the final installment of our sermon series called Tug of War. And we really wanted to call this sermon series Tug of War to really point out the natural pulls and conflict that exist even in the most healthy relationships. In fact, I get worried when people say, "I've been with so-and-so for this many years and we've never had an argument." That's troubling to me. That's troubling to me. Either you lying or you're really dysfunctional. I'm just saying. I get worried. I get worried when people say that, you know, that they've never had an argument or disagreement. But I said said this in week one, and I still believe it, that relationships are essential to your faith and your commitment to God. In fact, becoming the person and the community that God is calling us to be, it is impacted and influenced by the people around us. In fact, most of the time, when God wants to do something in your life, when God wants to heal or bless or send a message or support or encourage, God does not come in this abstract way. But when God wants to do something in your life, most of the time, God will do it through people or relationships. Relationships are essential to your walk with God. And yet it's so essential, and yet sometimes we're so bad at it. Okay, maybe only a couple of you, right? Right. Well, it's right. It's so essential, right? But our ability to handle the natural conflict and the natural pull that comes to even the most healthy relationships, right? It will determine the quality of your relationships. In fact, I learned a very important lesson in this relational tug of war at a youth basketball game over the weekend. In fact, every so often, there was a loose ball or a rebound, and the kids would go for it, and without even looking, they would be fighting for the ball with their own teammates. It'd be a group of youth with the same jersey on, trying to go after the same rebound, the same loose ball, and it would end up in the hands of the other team, or it would end up out of bounds, and then I won't say us because I would exclude myself, but sometimes the parents on the sideline, we would try to be coaches. And so, you know, we would try to tell the kids what to do. And so we forget sometimes we were 10 or 11. And so sometimes even those who hadn't played a single lick, they become experts on the sideline. And so we would see the kids huddled up with the same jersey, and the ball would go out of bounds, or the ball would go to the other team. And you would hear this phrase being shouted out over and over again. In fact, you go to any youth event and you hear the same phrase shouted over and over again when there's sort of the disagreement of people with the same jersey on. We will say the phrase, same team. I knew you had it, right? Same team, right? Because it was our phrase of suggesting and acknowledging that when we are pulling for the same team, we don't always have to fight over the same thing. It's embracing the unspoken expectation about how people are to behave when we are trying to achieve the same thing. And sometimes as adults, we shout it, same team. We shout it, but we don't live it. In fact, it's a phrase that will help save some of your relationships. In fact, if you want to be petty and the next argument you get in with somebody that you're in relationship with, just shout, same team. Right? Because we shout it, but what does it look like to actually live it? Because when you are on the same team, you don't have to fight over the same thing. And I wonder what it would have looked like if someone would have yelled at King Saul, same team, as he was chasing David. Because we find David in an odd position in our text today. And bear with me, especially if you've never heard it preached on, just bear with me as we set the context, because one could say that David is sitting on the bench of a rival team. Here's the context of the story. The Philistines were rivals to the Israelites, and they seemed to always be at odds with one another. It was the Philistines and the Israelites. And so the Philistines are preparing to fight another battle with God's people, the Israelites, and the Philistines are going down the line, checking out their armies, and they see that something is out of place. They realize that David and his men are in the back of the line. Now, this is the same David that beat that beat their giant, Goliath. This is the same one that they sang songs. Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000. And they know that something is off because David is not supposed to be on their side. But there's a reason why David has sought refuge in a dangerous place. Because David is running from King Saul. Remember, same team. Same nation, same Israel, and here's why conflict is so hard to manage. Because David expects to fight with the Philistines, but not from someone from his own team. King Saul takes his insecurities and anger out on David. Follow me. So he makes it his mission to make life difficult for David. And David can get it from the Philistines. He's got that, but not from the king he swore to love and serve and to protect, right? I mean, he expects it from his enemies, but not from people from the same team. It's a reminder that the most hurtful wounds can come from familiar places. That's why conflict is so hard. Because it's not from people that you don't have anything in common with. Those are not the wounds that hurt. But it's from people that we often see. It's from people with the same address, the same last name, the same uniform, the same place of employment, because it's a betrayal of trust and expectation. People in close proximity have access to the most vulnerable places in our lives. And because of that, they are in great position to both help or to harm us. That's why we can't have open casting calls for the people that we have in our lives. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Because in the narrative of conflict, and here's the challenge, in the narrative of conflict, we often see ourselves as the people who have been wronged. Normally, when we hear the story about King Saul going after David, and because of his insecurities and his anger, he goes after David. Normally, we'll put ourselves in the narrative of who? Of David. Because we know we've been wronged. We know what has been done to us and said to us. In our minds, think back on the evil that people have done to us and that have negatively affected our lives. And while that might be true, there have been people that have desperately prayed to be saved from us. They've sought refuge from us. So who's your David? When did insecurities and anger get in the way of a relationship? Because it was God that sent David for Saul. And because of his insecurities and anger, he messed up a very critical relationship in his life. And even the best of us, sometimes we mess up really godly and helpful relationships. It happens to the best of us. Who is seeking peace away from our presence? Maybe sometimes our prayer should be, God, show me how I can be better for the people that you have placed in my life. Because it's often easy to come to sermons about relationships and we think about everybody else that God needs to change. Isn't it easy? I mean, you think about all of the things that people do to get on your nerves. And sometimes they're sitting right next to you. That's why you can't laugh too hard, right? And we're thinking about all of the ways that all of the things that God can do to change this person. Because it's easier to place ourselves in the narrative of David and not in the narrative of Saul. Because even the best of us know how to ruin some good relationships. So maybe this is not about a sermon for the Davids, but also about the sermon for the Sauls. There are some people in our life that have prayed to God to be delivered from us. not sin, not sickness, but us. When they came down to the altar, they prayed about us. When they knelt down beside their bed at night, they prayed about us. But here's where we see grace in the text, because it's needed in every relationship. Because when the Philistines see David in the back of their army, they question David's intentions, because they know that David is not on the same team as them. They don't see how they can trust David considering his history against the Philistines. But one of the Philistine commanders vouches for David and says, listen, don't worry about it, because David is with us. He's on our team. Because David has been living in the land of the Philistines for a year and 4 months. And so they think that he has been with them and has been fighting on their side. But when you read chapter 27, we actually learn that while David is living in enemy territory for over a year and around 4 months, he has been secretly fighting raids against the armies of Israelites. And he's deceiving the Philistines and making them believe that he's on their side. Are you still following me? Okay, we got time. We got time. They think that David is on their side because David has been living with the enemy. But behind their backs, David and his men have been raiding the camps of other enemies to the Israelites. Saul, the king of Israel, is angry at David and is trying to kill David. And yet David is in the land of the enemies and still fighting on behalf of the Israelites. Some of the Israelites wanted to kill him, but David is still fighting on their behalf. Some of the Israelites wanted to see David dead, but David is still fighting and supporting them on their behalf. You see, too often we prematurely place an us versus them label on our relationships unnecessarily, and we're trying to fight the people that are really trying to support us. We dog the people that want to love us. We want to use the people that are after the same things that we are. But we can better approach conflict when we realize and appreciate that you can fight the same battles from a different place. Same problem, just from a different place. They all had the same enemy, but they were fighting it and approaching it in different ways. In fact, let me prove it to you. For instance, often during Black History Month, we uplift what movement? Civil rights movement. I get it. And normally we highlight about 3 people every February: Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, what? Harriet Tubman. Right? Those are the 3 people and the one movement we highlight as we celebrate the accomplishments and achievements of Black people in America. But I think to limit the journey of equality to one movement and a few people is a mischaracterization of what it takes to make change. And it doesn't acknowledge the diversity of approaches. Because in the beginning of the 20th century, you had people like W.E.B. Du Bois, who said the achievement of Black people would only be through the classical education of the top 10% of the African-American community. He called it the talented 10th, which was very different than Booker T. Washington's approach that was geared around industrial education. Then you have people like Marcus Garvey that led the Pan-African movement that sought to unite people of African descent all around the world. Different approaches, but same goal. Then you had activists like Marion Wright Edelman that founded the Children's Defense Fund and focused on the rights and inequalities of children. You had writers like bell hooks and Maya Angelou and James Baldwin. You needed singers like Mahalia Jackson and Aretha Franklin. You needed a James Brown to record songs like I'm Black and I'm Proud. You even had shows like Good Times that gave American TV its first African-American two-parent family sitcom. You had playwrights like August Wilson that showed the diversity and the complexity of African-American community through plays like Fences and Mulroney's Black Bottom. And I know that they made white people uncomfortable and sometimes still do, but you needed a Stokely Carmichael. You needed a Malcolm X. You needed black empowerment to help black people see their own worth and create their own economic and political growth. You even needed people like Bill Russell that was outspoken about discrimination and had held basketball camps for young kids in the deep parts of Mississippi. Same goal, but fought from different places. It wasn't just one speech, one march, and three individuals, but you had people operating in different angles and different eras and different arenas. Same goal, but different strategies and different approaches. So let's break it down to every day. You might have a goal of raising a healthy child, but you might have different approaches. One says, we believe in corporal punishment because that's how we were raised. Another one says, no, we want to give our child options. Another one says that they have to have a curfew, no phones, and no dating until they're 21. Same goal, it's just different approaches. And sometimes the conflict is not over the goal, but it's over the approach. Same goal, we might just have different approaches. It invites us, here it is, it invites us to see the value and the validity of people who are pulling in the same direction, even if it doesn't always look like it or feel like it. It is a challenge to now redefine team or redefine the people that God might be working with and through in my life. And I start to see how God might be active in places that I can't always see in the moment, because God has people operating and pulling in the same direction, even if it's not in the same place where I am. Because remember, David is in a predicament now. Hopefully you are still following the story that David is in a predicament, because he's in line with the Philistines who are preparing to fight the Israelites. You can see the compromise and the conundrum now, because David has been anointed future king of Israel and he doesn't know this yet. But his time to take the throne is quickly approaching. He doesn't know this yet, because if he goes into battle against his own people just to defeat Saul, he's putting his whole future in danger. Because if he's associated with it, his people are never going to trust him again. And if he goes into battle and wins, he still loses, because their lives are so intertwined. Now watch how God works out the conflict. The Philistines send David and his men back home so that David and his army are not stuck with the impossible situation of trying to decide, do they fight on behalf of the Philistines or do they fight on behalf of the Israelites? Maybe it's because God sees the importance of how his life is tied to what happens to Saul and vice versa. They don't see it in the moment, but God does. I mean, why should Saul care about David when David is fighting with the Philistine army? And why should David care about what happens to Saul when Saul is trying to kill him? It shows that their lives are so intertwined, and yet it reminds us that we will never realize our fullest potential until we learn that the conditions of others have a direct impact on our lives. In fact, King put it like this. King said, I'm cognizant of all the communities and states. I cannot sit idly by in Atlanta and not be concerned about what happens in Birmingham, because injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a single garment of destiny, and whatever affects us all directly affects us all indirectly. An Aboriginal activist from Australia at a conference said to these individuals who had come to be in partnership, she said, "If you've come to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you've come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let us work together." You see, we easily exclude ourselves from certain conversations because the unspoken assumption is that it doesn't impact or affect me, so why should I care? But if we're on the same team, if we have the same goals and the same values, I can't help but to care what happens to you. If we're all the same team, I get that whatever impacts you, it impacts me. This means that racism is not a black people problem. Marriage equality is not a gay or lesbian issue. Poverty is not a poor people's problem. Quality education is not an urban problem to solve. The unequal pay scale or reproductive rights, it is not a woman's issue. We care because we see the intricate nature by which our lives are so intertangled. In fact, let me prove it to you. Keeping with the sports theme, because something interesting happens with human nature at a lot of sporting events. Now, it doesn't matter what level, In fact, you'll know what I'm talking about when I get there. Because it doesn't matter how much you root or love your team, especially you all from Indiana. It's like Jesus and Indiana sports. It doesn't matter which day, right? It just varies, right? You could be playing your arch rival in the championship game or the Super Bowl. Maybe you're rooting for your alma mater. Maybe you're rooting for the team of the city that you were born and raised in. Maybe it's your favorite team. Your high school team, your child's team, your grandchild's team. It does not matter. It doesn't matter. Pay attention the next time this happens. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about when I say it, right? When there is an injury on the field, the play stops. And normally if the players are out there on the field, they take a knee. And the play stops. And the fans look to see if the player is all right. Again, remember, you are there for your team, for your jersey, the team that you will live and die for. Doesn't matter who you are rooting for at that moment. Watch and see what happens. But when that player gets up and is helped up, in fact, I don't want you to answer, but on a count of three, I just want you to do it. You got me? Are we with each other? Because something happens when that player gets up. You're rooting for your team now. Indiana, you're rooting for your team. You got on your black and gold. You got on your red and white. Or you got on your blue and white. You got something on and you are diehard. But when the player gets up from the other team on the count of three, what does everybody in the stadium do? One, two, three. Yeah. Something happens in that moment. Because now you start rooting for the other team. Because in that moment, something far more important than our tribal allegiance comes into play. For a brief moment, we become part of the same team. We rise above the differences and we see that there is something bigger happening in that moment. In that moment, we root for the rivalry because we find commonality. In that moment, we realize that we're more productive when we pull for each other than against each other, which suggests that in that moment, your joy is tied to my joy. Your liberation, your success, you walking into your purpose, the health of your family is my business. That means that I am better when I'm rooting for you and not pulling against you. This means that I'm better when I'm pulling for your success, when I'm pulling for your growth, when I'm pulling for your promotion, because celebration is the best spiritual, is one of the best spiritual disciplines that you can have. Because in that moment, as my brother, as my sister, as my friend in Christ, As my companion who walks in humanity, in that moment, I'm not pulling against you. I'm pulling for you. What would it look like if we understood that our goal in relationships is not to pull against, but it's to pull for? So let me begin where I started. Relationships are essential to your faith. And becoming the person or the community that God is calling us to be is impacted by the people around us. In fact, most of the time when God wants to do something in your life, God does not do it in an abstract way, but God does it through people. God does it through relationships. It is so essential, and yet sometimes we are so bad at it. That's why God is pulling for you. That's why God is pulling for your relationships. Because God knows that it is so important. But God knows that sometimes we're just so bad at it. Won't you pray with me? God, it's often easier said than done. Challenge us to see those people in our lives as not as enemies or foes or people on the other side, but regardless of where they're from and who they might be and who they love, that we're on the same team. And people on the same team don't have to fight for the same thing. Help us to come to a place of maturity that, God, we can pull for each other. That we begin praying for each other's success, praying for each other's growth, praying for each other's liberation, and participating in it, because what happens to them affects us, and we see the interrelatedness of the people that you have created and called. Help us to see the value in the people that you have placed in our lives. Help us to pull for their joy. Help us to pull for them even when it's hard for us. Because sooner or later, we're going to want somebody to pull for us. So in this game of tug of war, we just pray that you would be in the center of our relationships, because it matters that much to us and it matters that much to you. In your name we pray. Amen.